James in chapter 1. We're looking at receiving. Receiving from God. Before we look at James, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We're looking at receiving from God. He says, and I read, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,'" or "I am fully pleased," or "in whom I find full expression," without reservations. It says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard. When we are with him in the only man, we have also a much sure word of prophecy." In the King James, that's how it sounds. But what we're really saying is that we have the word of prophecy made more sure. So the word of prophecy is our foundation. Then we have that prophecy now confirmed by the experience. So the experience confirms the prophecy doesn't confirm the experience. Is the experience that confirms what? The prophecy. So the prophecy is our foundation. So we have the word of prophecy made more sure. When you do well, that you take it as unto a light that shines in dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart. We read that passage to show you something, that when you're reading the epistles written by Peter, of course, we already know that written by Paul and John and James, we're talking about foundational truths. Now, some of their writings we apply to everyday life. But you must read with the eye of your understanding enlightened. And know that they are talking about the fundamentals of the gospel. Can it be applied to everyday life? Yes. Their language, is it being applied to everyday situations? Yes. So look at where James began from. Verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this." So there's a knowledge. That knowledge, the summary of it is presented in chapter 1. That knowledge is an explanation of God's character. The believer, to successfully go through trials and see victory, must know. There has to be a knowing. There is a knowing that you need to know. So again, when you're reading on the surface, you feel James is talking about, okay, when you fall into problems and challenges, this is what you should ask God for. But really, he's talking about some very deeper things, much deeper things than that. So notice what it says, when you fall into a battle, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Remember, that same faith is already perfected in Christ Jesus. Now it says, the trying of your faith produces something within you. So because you are not going to let go of your faith, you're not going to abandon your faith, you already know that the faith you are holding on to is a done deal. So it says, the trying of your worketh patience, that's consistency. He said, but let that consistency have its full expression, so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if any of you lack what? Wisdom. So really, the teaching here is about the character of God. The character of God. That's the teaching here. It's teaching you about the character of God. So, of course, it will look like, it says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Which God? The one that gave you faith. Ask God. Now, let him ask of God, and what you do know about God that's important. Let him ask of God that gives to all. We said last week, what are we sure God made available to all? It can't be a cowboy house. It can't be spouses. The one thing God made available to all is salvation. True faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Now, let me say this way again. In everything God does is deliberate. Salvation, true faith, which is in Christ Jesus, is deliberate in the sense that, remember what we just read now, Peter said, "We had a voice from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well." That word "well" means I'm fully pleased. There's nothing left to say outside of what he has said. He represents me fully. Why is God making that statement at the baptism of Jesus, first of all, then on the mountain of transfiguration? Because there were other people who came to represent God, that you can say it this way, permit my language, God was not fully pleased. Not fully pleased, that they did not fully or accurately represent God. But this is my beloved Son, which when you hear statements like this, when it says salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. So let me say it again. Salvation, one thing. In Christ Jesus, another thing. Let me say it again. Salvation, then in Christ Jesus, another thing. both together show God's character in fullness. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, or Christ Jesus, is how God reveals his character of salvation. The saving grace and how the grace was given can be found in Christ Jesus. Okay, I will slow down. Hallelujah. The saving grace and how the grace was given is found where? In Christ Jesus. I will explain again because it's important that you get this part. This is my beloved son, a woman well pleased, is to let you know when you see him going about to execute my will, even in his going about, he's revealing my nature in fullness. So everything Jesus did in order to fulfill the will of God, which is salvation through faith, which is in him, was to show as the process of execution was going on, the full character and nature of God. That's very important. Because without it, your faith will not find full expression. So, can people go through trials? Yes. Is God responsible? Never. So, James is laying apostolic doctrine. Where did he receive it from? From the teachings of Jesus. And James here was not even an apostle when Jesus was alive. This is James, the Lord's brother, who was a sibling, who eventually became the head of the church. So, Peter speaks, Paul spoke to us about James, that James also had a supernatural encounter with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is James, the Lord's brother. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so let me say, tonight, at least for now, we're defending the apostolic credentials of James. That he didn't have revelation just because he was Jesus' sibling. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul was in there. Paul received it, means Paul was taught. Paul received this from the other apostles. He was taught about what happened. They were physical eyewitnesses. Okay, they were eyewitnesses. So, and that he was buried and I was rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Notice, Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas, then of the 12. You are wondering, is Cephas not among the 12? Okay, so that means they still counted Judas, that he was, because somebody else replaced him. So Cephas and of the 12. Okay, so then after that, it was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that, it was seen of who? Of who? Then all of the apostles. So who called James into the ministry? Christ, his older brother, who is actually his Lord, called him into ministry, appeared to him. So it was at the resurrection of Jesus that James became an apostle. He wasn't a believer before Jesus went to the cross. He wasn't. He was just a sibling. So when James is speaking here, James is now laying down some very important foundational truths. And again, he goes all the way back to Genesis. That's why the issue of temptation came up. Look at verse 12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted. Who is the man that said when he was tempted? Adam. The woman that gavest me. I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempting any man. But every man is what? Tempted. When? He is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift. So what does temptation aim to do? To take something away from you. What does God aim to do? To give something to you. So every good gift is giving you a contrast. Don't be misled. Don't go astray. Let your doctrine be sound. When God is on the scene, this is God's character, every good gift. And in the giving of God, that gift that will perfect you is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he cannot bless you and come back to tempt you. That's variableness. He cannot bless you and says, I'm going to watch what you're going to do with it. And if you mess up, I'm going to take it away. That's variableness. With whom there is no variableness in the shadow of tongue, which is, we comment down from the Father of light. So, first of all, look at the nature of his giving. Every good gift, and in that good gift, the gift that will perfect you, it comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. With whom there is no variableness, neither what? Shadow of turning. That's an echo of verse 5. It says, God gives and does not find fault. So, in the first place, you will not qualify for God to give. It is God's giving that qualifies you. Shall I say that again? You will not qualify for God to give. It is God's giving that qualifies you. It is the nature of his giving that helps you to receive. You know, James tells us that we should receive with meekness the engrafted word. The engrafted word is the gospel you heard that got you saved. Now, when it says receive with meekness, that means you don't need an extra truth. That is how you began your journey. That's how you're meant to continue. You continue your journey the same way. So, you know, receive with meekness means, oh, the arguments the gospel met when the message came. They are preconceived ideas. They are belief systems. You may even hear them after you're saved from different preachers. It now says, receive with meekness. So meekness will require a posture of the heart to say, you know what, let God be true. And without one plea, beautiful. How do you continue? Still without a plea. Because he has become your plea. Hallelujah. He's become your plea. So if any of you last wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men liberally, and upbraid not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea. Okay? Driven with the wind and tossed, let not that man think he shall receive anything. Again, apostolic doctrine. Let not that man think he shall receive anything. Notice the word think. The think there is also a reference to what is causing him to waver. There is a thinking that's causing the wavering, and that wavering is hindering him from receiving. So it is not that let another man think that God will give. No. The giving has nothing to do with you. The giving has everything to do with the benevolence of God. God gives because it's good. You receive also because it's good. That's how you receive. Now, again, as simple as that is, we get into works. We get into where we want to qualify. We want to marry, we want to receive. God, can you see how long I've been praying? God, this is the seventh day of my fast. It's good that you fasted. Particularly if you have heightened spiritual sensitivity. But fast with the word of God in mind. Fast knowing that you can never qualify for what you want to receive. Your qualification is a person. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So, as we look at a few passages here and there, what we're seeing, remember, is we're seeing the character of God fully expressed in Christ Jesus. Who is God? The Father of lights. Every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes from him. And when it's good and perfect, when he gives with an open hand. No reluctance, no holding back, no grudges, no hidden agenda, no looking for a reason why you should not receive. So, Acts chapter 10 again. Acts chapter 10. I love Acts chapter 10 because of the message it conveys. You can miss that part of Peter's sermon, and it's a very crucial aspect of the sermon. Acts chapter 10, I read from verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him, and walketh righteousness accepted with him. The word which God sent. Notice the word which God sent. When we're praying tonight, we're being led to pray, okay, to cast down strongholds and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. So again, where is the hindrance to understanding God's character in the minds of men? So notice the word which God sent to the children of Israel. That word there in the Greek is the word logos. That's the concept, the ideology, the nature and character of God, which is what Jesus went to convey, to communicate the gospel. That's the word that God sent. Now, let me say it this way. You see the word logos and rhema used there. Logos the first part, rhema the second time. So, of course, you may say, have you gotten the rhema? Have you seen that first word? Okay, so a lot of times God, we don't know what it means. Logos is the intent, the counsel. This is the will of God. This is the character of God. This is the message from the beginning. This carries the fullness of what God wants to say. The words with which you used to say it is called rhema. So in other words, if there's no rhema, logos remains a thought. Do you understand now? So rhema means it's now spoken. You can't have rhema that's nothing. You cannot call something rhema if it's not uttered. It has to be uttered. It's the words that are used. So both require grace. The message is grace. The words that are used to communicate must also be gracious. Do you understand so far? So notice, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace. By who? Jesus Christ. Notice, what is in that logos? Peace. I'm not angry. There is no fight. What is causing fight? Men are in sin. They are in darkness. In darkness, there's confusion. So men are in sin. Men are in darkness. In that darkness, there's also condemnation. And because there's condemnation, they assume the condemnation is coming from God. But God sent Jesus to preach peace. Peace means there is no fight. There's no conflict. I'm not angry. I'm not holding anything against you. That's the gospel. He's preaching peace to men. It has nothing to do with what men have done. Remember in Luke's gospel, when Jesus was born, angels appeared. What song did they sing? Peace on earth and what? Goodwill. You know what they were saying? That birth that just took place is God's message of peace on earth and goodwill. There was a man. Repentance is not spoken yet, though. So let me say it again. You need to understand this. Repentance, God's definition of repentance, is not just remorse. Nobody has accused you. Nobody has condemned you. What was communicated is, I want to bless you despite you. That is what provokes repentance. Repentance is, oh, I thought you were out to get me. I didn't know you had to have me. Repentance. It means I changed my mind. I changed my thinking. So no man had confessed or owned up to any sin, and he is announcing peace on earth and goodwill towards all men. The child was born. The child has not even grown up yet. And yet it was announced. That means it's unconditional. It's not a function of how men behave. Hallelujah. Okay, go back to Acts chapter 10. Verse 37 now. That word I say, you know, which was published where? Throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. What is that word? Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing how many? All that were oppressed of the devil. For who was with him? Okay, so when Jesus was healing, who was healing? When Jesus was healing, what was God saying? Peace on earth and goodwill towards all men. Where was he healing all? He was preaching peace. What is peace? No conflict, no argument, no condemnation as far as God is concerned. What did the Lord tell them? That God is angry. What did Jesus tell them? God is not angry with you, and I will demonstrate it by healing you. So, was anyone required to confess their sins before they receive healing? No. 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 Very important. We're looking at the giving God to enable us to learn how to receive. So, Luke chapter 5. Notice, it went preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass, on a certain day that he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Or, if we want to read it without italics, and the power of the Lord was to heal them. That's even much more damning. The power was to heal. The power is present. It's like saying the power is present to save. But the power cannot save if we don't receive it. So what did God send Jesus to do? To preach peace. What is that? God will do anything and everything to make help men to receive what he has provided. Now, what is wrong thinking? It is to think your asking is what makes God provide. That's wrong thinking. What is right thinking? It is to know that God's provision precedes your asking. The power was present to heal them. It was present. It was to heal them. That's the power was to heal. That is God's intention. Intention does not always translate to manifestation. Don't forget that. Because they let him ask in faith, not in wavering. So let's look at what happened here. This is Jesus, God in the flesh. This is the character of God on display. So look at what happened now. And behold, men brought in a bed. Now notice the power was to heal. It was to heal them. That means there were them who were sick among those who sat down. And it was an orderly meeting. And Jesus was teaching. But there was them among those he was teaching that were sick. Then somebody came in mid-service. You cannot say the power was to heal that person. Because the person just came in. But the power was to heal those who were originally what? Present. Because there was those. But somebody who was also sick came. Now, the question I want to ask is this. What do you think the person must have had to come in the first place? Because Jesus was not holding any crusade. He was teaching. You cannot say power is flowing there. He was teaching. A teaching meeting. Luke is telling us now by revelation that power was present and it was to heal. The power was to heal. That is, God is so much of a healer that even if all God is doing on the day is to teach, you will still be healed. Which is to repair, to restore, to make whole anything that is diseased or sick. That's God's business. That's God's will at all times. It says, and men be brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. Palsy is crippling paralysis from waist down. It has to do with something that affects the body from waist down. That's palsy. Okay. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he was teaching. They knew he wouldn't say no. He went about doing good, healing all. They knew he wouldn't say no. They knew enough to know, even if we interrupt the meeting, he won't get angry. So they were both interrupt the meeting, even though there were proper men seated around. They were seated means they were in their companies. Pharisee here, doctor of law here, Sadducee here. Very organized meeting. They don't join ranks. They don't believe the same thing. But there was a rabbi they came to argue with. And it was turn by turn. When he finished one question, I will put my question. We must shut him up. He didn't come to our school. So look at what happened next. He saw their faith. He sent on to the man. Yes, God's grace. The man did not ask. Let me say this again. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Question, why did Jesus say that statement? The man was here to speak. The man did not even say, please heal me. As far as we are concerned, throughout this encounter, the man said nothing. How did he communicate faith? By the action of he and his friends. They brought him. After they brought him, what else did we see? Jesus said, man, thy sins are forgiven. What does he mean by thy sins are forgiven? It simply means that Jesus was about to show what you need physically is healing. But that healing is a pointer to something else you need you're not even aware of. Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of even before you ask him. So there's what you're asking for. There's what you really need. And that's a picture of humanity. That's a picture of humanity. So was the man healed? Yes. What healing did he really need? He needed to be healed by the stripes of Jesus, to be healed of his sins. So to remove any shadow of doubt respect to condemnation and accusation, Jesus said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Hallelujah. See what it says again. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. They didn't say it out. They were saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, so they didn't say it out. They were thinking it. And he answered and said unto them, what reason in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins. So, I am here on the earth with one assignment. In my death, burial, and resurrection, there will be forgiveness of sins. To show you that that forgiveness is available, I will heal this man physically. To show how I will heal him of his sins spiritually. Am I healing him physically without him asking directly? Is to tell you how far God is willing to go. To give, and to keep giving. Say with me, God is more willing to bless me than I'm willing to receive the blessing. That's still a bit difficult for a lot of us to stomach. Somebody says, why? Because you have had experiences to the contrary. And you're unconsciously governed by your experience. The experiences you've had have unconsciously colored your thinking. But last year I asked God for. Let me tell you this, we all have at different times, but let God be true. Let God be true. Let God be true. I ask God, me I also ask God. The difference is that I understood that my experience does not change God's character. And my experience does not define God's character. What is my experience? Simply, it was just my experience. Somebody says, why? I don't know enough. If I knew enough, I will know that God will never change. He will never falter. He will never fail. See what happened next? I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go to the house. And immediately he rose up before them, and they took up that way on he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with reverence. That's fear. We have seen what? Strange things today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 17. Look at another scenario. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 17. See what it says. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and a company of disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him. And what? Now, the Greek word there for "and" is the Greek word "kai." To hear and to be healed. To hear, that is to be healed. So, where does God expect the reception to first take place? In the mind. So, there was something about what you will hear that will free your mind for your body to receive. Was there power? Yes. But the power, though present, would not be made manifest, or it made manifest, it will not be received by many if their minds are shut to the truth. Remember how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good by healing. But before he healed, what was he doing? He was preaching peace. So how did he know he was anointed? He preached it. What was the character of the anointing? God is preaching peace, saying, no more fight, no more conflict. So everyone that asketh, receiveth, means that it is for everybody. Your qualification is no qualification. That's what Jesus was saying. Why? The Jews were used to the law that was a give and take, that will always require of man what man can never accomplish. And that wasn't the nature of God. And God was trying to, as he had done through the mouth of his prophets, to establish the fact that before the law ever came, all your fathers, I dealt with them this way. Nothing was required of them. Everything that they would require was given to them. Hallelujah. So notice, they came to hear, that is to be healed. There was something they would hear that would enable them to receive the healing. It wasn't what they heard that made God manifest healing. No. Jesus' presence is healing presence. But their reception of it is a function of their minds and their hearts. You know, I remember I heard this story about Mrs. Loretta Egan, Kenny Egan's wife, when she had, a defective heart. That was a heart problem. And then the husband told her, well, I've tried to be with you and pray for you as much as I can, but from now on, you will have to receive healing for yourself. So she began to take messages and began to listen. Now, over a period of time, she consistently fed on God's word every day. Now, something happened. God's word is God's word. The power of God is God's power. And Peter said, God is no respecter of persons. So she started, it was like a personal project. What was the project about? Now, let me pay attention about it. It was not to persuade God to answer prayer. It was to persuade her heart that her prayer was answered. That was the project. Does God heal? Yes. Everything about God heals. Everything about God heals. So, who needed to be persuaded? She needed to be persuaded. What can fight persuasion? What the doctor said. Have you noticed that when the doctor speaks to you about a particular health issue, the image of it is in your mind? Have you noticed? But then when he said, people like this, they usually have only 10 years to live. You are thinking, 10 years. 10 years is a long time, oh. They are put at the degree, they were giving 6 months. So there are two ways to go. When you hear 6 months, you can start thinking of, what song are they going to sing when I'm gone? Or you are thinking, 6 months, too much. 6 months, too much. The power of God doesn't need 6 months to work in my life. It's a very rare condition. Exactly. This exactly is a case, is a specialty for Jesus. Only he can do this. So only he will take the glory. That's the one way to think. She began to listen to messages. He said there came a time, she knew in one of the meetings that, you know, you're not going to the doctor, say, no, I'm healed. How do you know? She couldn't explain. She just knew that she was healed. Now, that knowing was a settling down in her consciousness. She just said, it's done. I've gotten it now. I've healed now. So she was persuaded over a period of time. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. That means there was no more wavering. She knew she was healed. Eventually, when she was persuaded to go to the doctor looked at him, you have a brand new heart. Said, somebody up there likes you. And the doctor said, somebody up there said, you have a brand new heart. Hallelujah. So it wasn't about God warming up. It was her getting ready to receive. They came to hear that he's to be healed. Why? The hearing was to help their receiving. If I look at the next verse, see what it says. And the whole multitude sought to touch. What was the fruit of their hearing? They now try to touch. That means they heard something in what he said, that their response to it was to touch. And look at what happened. For there went what? Virtue out of him and healed all. They went virtue out and virtue healed how many? So was that virtue discriminating? No. Again, the nature and the character of God giving, the virtue did not discriminate. The virtue healed all. That's very important. Psalm 103. Praise God. Well, revisiting these truths and renewing our minds accordingly, I'm going to read from Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to what? Our iniquities. This is foundational scripture. So, who is writing this? David. Where is David getting it from? From the law of Moses. When you hear law of Moses again, it means the writings of Moses. It doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean the book of the law. This book of law is a book. The law of Moses simply means the writings of Moses. And David was a student of Moses. And David is telling you from what he studied from Moses. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. He is plenteous in mercy. Verse 10, he has not. And he does not. He has not, and he does not. So he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us. This is the nature of God. Okay? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that what? Fear him, that will be today to be to believe him. Now look at the next verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he what? Removed that triangle from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitied them that fear him. What is that fear again? To believe him. It says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembers we are dust. Again, he knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. Who made us? God. What does he remember about our nature? Again, he's going back all the way to Genesis now. He's writing. Who wrote this in Genesis? Moses did. He remembers that we are dust. That's what he's saying. Go back to good Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. You have to understand when the writer is going back to the book of beginnings and bringing some truths out, because those truths are key to your understanding. Why has he not dealt with us according to our sins? It's not just a decision. It's an act of God's mercy. It's God's nature and character. He has not dealt with us, nor according to our iniquities. That's not his dealing. Look at Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But God did what? He formed man from where? From the dust of the earth. From the dust of the earth. So now, dust there will imply frailty. It will imply weakness. It does not imply sin. There was no sin here at all. It simply means man is frail. Okay? Man has weaknesses. Man is not perfect. So salvation will be what God offers to perfect man. Hallelujah. Shall I say that again? Man, God formed man from the dust of the earth. He remembers our frame. He remembers we are dust. Or he remembers we are those who need help. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, okay, look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an help that is what? Good for him or made for him. I will make him an help that is what? Made for him. So it is not good that a man should be alone. It is not good that a man should remain just dust. So man alone is man as dust. Man alone is man in weakness. Man alone is man with his frailties. I'll make an help that is fitted for him. That's God's plan. That's another statement for salvation. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Are you with me tonight? I'm looking at your faces. We're just going through some foundational truths that are inside scriptures. He remembers that we're dust. What is unique to dust? Frailties and weaknesses. What is God's response? I will make him an help that is fit for him. Hallelujah. So God's help, which is salvation in Christ Jesus, is a help. Christ is that help. and helper that we have received. So man alone, it is not good for man to be alone. It seems that saying it is not good for man to be without help. It's not good for man to be without a savior. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So man without savior is man as dust. If I look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Okay. Verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou what? And unto dust shalt thou what? Return. Can you see that? But you and I know today there's a component in man that doesn't go back to the dust. So I will make an help that is meet for him. Why? He's frail. He remembers our frame that we are but dust. So what is God's answer to being dust? I will make an help that is what? Meet for him. So Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Verse 5. Verse 15 was my favorite text. One time like that. You already seen it already. Verse 5. What does it say? Let your conversation, man of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my what? Helper. I will not be afraid. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So when God provides help, what should be man's response? The man will say. The man will say. That's a picture of salvation. Let me say it another way so you get it. In that same chapter 2 that we just read, Moses is the writer of Genesis. Moses will paint the picture of salvation using different things. In that Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. In chapter 1, if you are going to read Moses in chapter 1, what was he saying? It is not good that the heart of man should be in darkness. God will have to give light. I hope you are following. If you are reading that same chapter 2 in verse 18, it says, it is not good for man to be alone. I'm making them help. If you read the previous verses, it is not good that the man should not have a tree to eat from. He should eat of the tree of life. All those things, what do they mean? Salvation. He's saying the same thing. They are not saying different. He's saying the same thing. So chapter 1, the earth was now form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. And God said, what is God saying? Gospel is preached. What will happen when men receive the gospel? They will receive light. What does it mean to receive light? They will believe. And light will enter where there was once darkness. What will that produce? Heaven will be in the earth. Amen. I will make an help that is meet for him. When God makes help available, what should man say? I will say of the Lord. I will say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, or I will not fear. Woman. Are you following tonight? I want you to, now, notice the Bible doesn't say that the man asked. It is that God provided. So even in Genesis, God planted a tree that Adam didn't ask for. You know that tree is not a tree. But you're planting a tree. It is not Adam that told God, it is not good I should be alone. It is God who made Adam and said, it is not good that you should be alone. So I'm making an Ezar, an help that is made for him. So it means that initiating provision is part and parcel of God's character and nature. It is God initiating provision that enables man to know what he will ask for. That means without God making provision, man does not even know what to ask for. He doesn't even know what he needs. Praise God. And all these are foundational because this tells you how God has been dealing with man from the very beginning. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God began to move. Did the man ask for the movement? No. The man saw the movement, heard what the movement means by God saying, let there be light. And you know, we saw, if you are studying our study on Sunday, let there be, the word be there is taken from the root word of Yahweh, Ayah. So let light be means let me be. I am light. So what I'm giving you to replace darkness is myself. Hallelujah. Ayah, I am light. Jehovah is light and salvation. Psalm 27 verse 1 is fulfilled. Jehovah is my light and my what? Salvation. When he enters my heart, that's light and salvation. And without him, there's darkness upon the face of the deep. Man as dust without and help that is meet for him. Hallelujah. Do you get the picture all through now? So the picture is all over the place. It is not that man so needed that he asked. It is God so loved that he gave. That's it's fundamental. So it is God giving that provokes man's asking and receiving. Or the other way around. And God's giving is not in any way affected by man's activities. So David tells us he remembers we're dust. Previous verse, he says he has not dealt with us. Now, it doesn't mean you should make an habit of sinning. Because you never be confident, you never have boldness. That's the issue. When you walk in sin consistently. But he's still telling you, if it's about God, who is giving? It's not like man. Because it's unlike man. When he gives, your character is not a consideration. His character is a consideration. And so everybody Jesus healed was a sinner. Everyone. And none was required to forsake their sin before they received healing. They were healed where they were in sin to show that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. That's just who he is. So by the time we come to the epistles, Romans 2 verse 4, he now tells you, he says, it is the goodness of God that now leads to repentance. That means even the repentance is a gift that came from what he has done. It didn't come from you. Hallelujah. So James will tell you, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Let's hear Paul's version. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Look at Paul's version. All things. What all things? If any man be in Christ, is what? A new creation. So all things that have to do with new creation are of God, who has by himself, without your assistance, reconciled us to himself by who? Jesus Christ. He did it all by himself. It is God in Christ. It is God in Christ. Let's say it is God in God. Not requiring your assistance. It is God in God. It is God in Christ. It is God in the God-man. Jehovah said to Jehovah, sit down at my right hand. It is God in God that reconciled us to himself. Notice what it says. And has given to us what? The ministry. And what is that ministry? The message. So what message are you asked to go and preach? Let me ask a question. How many of you have ever preached to anybody for two number? You know God is angry with you. How about starting your message that way for a change? I know your favorite one is that, sister, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, and you're talking to a Muslim, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. A part of you wants to emphasize, shall not perish. Brother, do you want to perish? I know you don't want to perish. God doesn't want you to perish. I don't want you to perish. We accept Christ. No, they need to hear that God is not angry. It's a conversation. You know God is not angry with you. Irrespective of where you come from, whatever you have done. Eh? Yes. He's not angry. If you give me 5 minutes, I'll show you. God is not angry with you. I know you think he's angry. He sent me to tell you that he's not angry with you. The curiosity is aroused. Ah. People have been preaching to me. Nobody has said this to me before. Yes. Because many have never heard the true gospel. If I look at the next verse, see what it says. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world though, not you, the world. You were once there, the world. Not imputing. Ah. That's not the message we heard, most of us. It's burning hell that we saw. Not imputing, not counting. Who should count? God. Who is not counting? God. Who counts? You know the answer. Those who are too far to see. And those who are too sad to see. You know, the two of them, they are too far to see salvation, they are too sad to see it also. Those two groups will go, they are modern day Pharisees now. And modern day Sadducees now. Self-appointed. They don't wear robes. But they have the same persuasion. Not imputing. Evil is happening to a man. You say, hey! Finally God has caught up with him. That's not my father. He causes me to fall upon the just. And the unjust, and he didn't ask him. A man is cursing God, and God responds to keep blessing him. Because according to God's standard, it is his goodness that will bring repentance, not his judgment. Praise God forevermore. Not his judgment. That's important. 2 Kings chapter 4, before we round up. From verse 1, let's read quickly. God's nature of giving. They cried a certain woman of the wife of the son of the prophet of Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him thy my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? She said, the handmaid has not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Look at the last instruction. borrow, not a few. Borrow versus borrow, not a few. Borrow versus you want God's intervention, don't borrow a few. Elisha is telling this woman, I know how God works. God doesn't just meet your need, he oversupplies. Borrow not a few is like saying, let your mind expand to receive all God can provide, not just what you need per time. Borrow not a few. Like the story of a woman who trusting God for food of the womb. And one day she just felt impressed. Pastor Faith Oyedepo came for a convention in their city, and she struggled and just to be one of the protocol people there. She was the one who served her water. And in serving her water, as she gave her water, the woman said, you'll come back with your baby next year. She did. Next year they came for conversion. She was serving her water again. Said, I think it's time for another one. She didn't want another one, but another one came. When you see that kind of operation, go and lock the door. Because it is in quick succession. I knew a woman went to go and talk to man of God. Man of God, you also want to follow that. I was not in church when you prayed for this woman. This is the seventh child. Please close the door. We don't want again. I say, if you don't want, go and put something. We put something, didn't work. Please, please. We are begging you. It's enough. You know, someone say, Jehovah, overdo. Mm-hmm. I told the story of a woman the other time who had fibroid. Very big one. And they prayed for her. The thing vanished. Her tummy shrunk immediately. Visibly shrunk. She went to the hospital, they told her it was gone. Before the doctor said, ah, wait. You know, remember we took out your female organs for my earlier surgery. So if you don't want any more children, go use some because the organs are back. What did they ask you for? To remove fibroid. What did you do? You remove fibroid, you put new organs. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It's not stingy. It's not that maybe, let me just give you, help you small. No, 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 no. We will have been content with our sins forgiven. He said, no, in nature is what you need. You will sit with me. You will feast with me. You will share with me. I will make myself your inheritance. To forgive us, for us will have been sufficient. He said, no, I will give you dominion. They which have received the abundance of grace, which is gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So see what it says. Borrow not a few. Look at the next verse. And when I had come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. One was instruction, borrow not a few. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And when it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not yet a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Who controlled the flow? The vessels borrowed. So let's say she borrowed 20 vessels, thinking, ah, that's enough. No, if you brought 200, because the oil will not stay until you stop asking. Until you stop making provision, the oil will not stay. It just keep flowing. It just keep flowing. So she underestimated God. But the prophet gave it. You know, you can forget instructions. He said, borrow not a few. We're talking about divine supplies. In the wilderness, when they were challenging Moses, we are tired of this thing. What is this thing? That's what they used to call manna. This thing, this white thing, every day. Can't you give us meat? You were eating meat and cucumber in Egypt in suffering. We're lamenting. Give us meat. Moses went to go and talk to God. These rebellious people are coming in. They say they want meat. God told Moses, tell them that they'll meet tomorrow. Moses was like, oh, what did you say? Yeah, yeah. 30 million people. Where? If you pack all the cows around, the cows will only, you cannot supply them. Then God looked at Moses and said that, it's like you have become familiar with me now. You even know my bank account. It's like, you know what I am. You know what I'm capable of. That's like, you're not become virgin. So God said, even you will see. He said, is my hand now short? I cannot provide. Moses, you are like, if you logically look around the mountains. If you can, okay, let's assume you catch a very cows. That will it be enough for this boom? Say, you will see yourself. See, the next morning, a wind blew, quails. They were close to 7 feet tall. As in, they landed upon each other. There were so many, they were like an heap all around the camp of the Israelites. They packed. It was so much. So they ate until it came out of their nostrils. How many times you want to eat? Fry, boil, parboil, bake. So, roast. You understand? Stir fry, everything. So, you drink garlic, you use to eat it. Because it's so much, even say, let's even forgo garlic, just eat directly. You finish eating, it's still too much. And it's all around. That even Moses had to learn a lesson. This is Shade, the all-sufficient one. He told Moses, so my eyes now, it's like I become old now. After the other miracles you saw, you will see this time tomorrow what I will do. We don't need cows. No, I have different avenues. I have different avenues. He oversupplies. He always oversupplies. It's a pattern. He supplies your need and above your need. So he sends his word to create room in your heart. For you to make room for what's going to provide. I'm sure that woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 was wishing she'd gone further to borrow vessels. Prophet said, borrow not a few. Maybe next week we'll look at the story of Anna. How can you say somebody's barren? And after she had a child, she had 5 others. Where were the 5 hiding before? Won't you say it's enough? 5 in quick succession. 5 children. Yeah. He almost makes it look as though the doctors made a wrong diagnosis. How can you say this one is barren? 5. Even today, if you don't have any difficulty conceiving, can you do 5 today? In Nigeria of today. Where school fees has become a strong incentive for family planning. When you just hear school fees, it's family planning on its own. And just hear. Just hear the price, your family is planned. Automatically. Just, that's what you say. It's just planned. Nobody comes to counsel you. The school fees is canceling by itself. Today. Oh, yeah, today. Was it last time when I paid for my daughter? The last of them. And they collected 115,000 in secondary school. I said, from primary till I finish. I didn't spend that money. It's one time. I didn't spend that money. See, from primary school till I finish, I didn't spend that money. The whole money together, I didn't spend it. I tried to calculate the transport to school and back. I still didn't spend it. All my allowance in school. Plus, when I did projects, I calculate it didn't reach that money. I was just thinking that if it's even 1 year, it's even good. It's one time. He just, and the way the 3 months will be over is miraculous. You are thinking, are you saying it's over? Did they send us another bill? You are like, and you are the father of girls, you are blessed. They want to do here alone, it's an investment. I've told them, when those people are coming, interviews by dollars. That's whether, before we ask whether you are a Christian, do you have dollars? If you don't have dollars, you are not eligible. You are not eligible. After you have dollars, we say, okay, so you are born again, you speak in tongues. We cannot consider you. But you don't have dollars, I want to be using Christianity to rub and cover our eyes. Our eyes are not covered. It's not covered. You have to have dollars. to even come forward. So you can imagine. But God oversupplies. He oversupplies. He doesn't give in small measure. When you're asking of God, who gives to women? He gives lavishly. He doesn't find fault. Lift your hands tonight and thank him for his mercies. Thank him for his grace. Thank him because he's a good God. He's a wonderful Father. The one who supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory, and it's by Christ Jesus. His wisdom will sort you out. His wisdom will sort you out. It will make a way for you where there was no way. It will open doors for you that no man can shut. It will give you favor before men in places that matter.